1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse number 23. There are two ordinances in the church that we observe. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches call them sacraments. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and they were called sacraments in the Lutheran church, and I know other mainline denominations. And a sacrament is basically something that's been set aside by the church as something important and special, sacred, if you please. But along with that connotation, I don't like to use sacrament because it gives the impression that there's some kind of mystical grace that is bestowed. There are mainline denominations that teach that you get grace from the sacraments. In the Lutheran church, we had five. In the Catholic church, there's seven. And basically, they are grace bestowers, according to the teaching of some of these churches, which is not the case. But when you have kind of a works salvation, where you're not saved by grace through faith alone, you can come up with all kinds of different things. But nonetheless, they're important. Baptism for a Christian, and it's always after salvation, not before, to be sprinkled as a baby is basically meaningless, because that's not baptism. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality, and I don't know any small little baby, 8 days plus old, that knows enough to be able to receive Christ as Savior. You ever met one of those? Now, there are some that say in some denominations, baptism, if they do the sprinkling, is basically a way of dedicating the child to the Lord. Nothing wrong with dedicating a child, a baby, to the Lord. When I was sprinkled as a baby, I had two of my relatives who stood alongside my parents, and they vowed that they would make sure, if my parents didn't, that I would be raised in church. And of course, they met a Lutheran church. And, you know, that's fine. But I was also taught, and I had got a little red book when I was confirmed, that said that my original sin was washed away by that infant baptism, which, of course, is heresy. But baptism is important. Why? Because Jesus said to do it. How about that? Jesus said, when you receive me, be baptized. The first step of obedience for believers is to be baptized in water. We immerse because it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. We are buried in the likeness, verse 3, in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And so the Bible says we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the glory of by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we go down under the water, and that is a picture of the death and burial of Jesus. And we, of course, are publicly acknowledging that we believe that. We have received Christ as Savior, understanding that he alone can wash away our sins in his own blood. Without him, there is no hope of heaven whatsoever. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So we are being obedient to our Lord's command. Go ye therefore and baptize all nations. Baptize all that believe in Jesus Christ. And so whenever someone makes a profession of faith and they refuse to be baptized, I often doubt whether or not they truly have been born again, because those that are born again want to obey Jesus, right? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the first one. That's step one. Does not save, as some teach. Does not add to salvation. Doesn't make one more spiritual. It makes one obedient. As we are willing to stand tall for Christ and say publicly, I believe that Jesus died on that cross and paid my sin debt in full. And he was buried and he's coming again for me. He rose from the dead. He ascended 40 days later and I'm waiting for him to come back. Then we have the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's called communion. Communion in the original language, koinonia, is fellowship. Fellowship. So when we partake in the Lord's table, we are fellowshipping together with the main focus of the fellowship being on the death of Christ. Because God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bare in his body our own sins. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no forgiveness of sin. So the blood is essential. Now there are those that believe that the body of Christ, which is represented by the bread or the grape juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, literally turns into the body and blood of Christ during communion. Now, I find that hard to believe for a lot of reasons, but number one, do you remember what the Old Testament says about drinking blood? Is it prohibited? The life is in the blood. We're not supposed to drink it. In Acts chapter 15, the leaders of the church got together in Jerusalem because there was confusion. Got a lot of Gentiles getting saved here. What do we do about Jewish law? Are they to be under all the law? They came together and discussed it and prayed about it. And one of the things that they told the Gentiles that they were forbidden to do was to drink blood. So if the grape juice or wine in some churches turns into the body of Jesus, what would we be doing? And what are we not supposed to do? So does the bread turn into the body and the grape juice turn into the blood? Of course not. It's a symbol. But those that teach you receive grace from it, that it's a sacrament, believe that if you consume the body and consume the blood, that somehow you receive grace. And of course, again, if you're living a works-based religious system that depends on one's merit to get to heaven, then that would make some kind of sense. But we are saved, again, by grace, unmerited favor of God, by grace through faith. The key that unlocks the door of grace is faith, which is believing God, taking God at his word. And so we need to have faith to receive the grace. It's not just given freely, poured out upon the earth to even those that will not receive Christ. Well, the problem was here in Corinth, they, as we have seen more than one time, they had an issue with division, didn't they? They were a gifted church. They had it all. And yet they continually found themselves in strife and division. And that carried into what was called the love feast, the agape meal. The agape meal took place before communion, before the Lord's Supper. They would have like a potluck. And they, of course, in every church, you have those that are rich, those that are kind of middle, those that are poor. You know, that's the wonderful thing about the church. All are equal in the eyes of God, and all are equally important in the eyes of God, and all are essential to the work of God, and all part of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful, we're not really an organization, we're a living organism, are we not? Amen. That's the church, the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body, and we all have essential parts to play in that body to make the church what Christ wants it to be. And I love the church. The local church, not some mystical church that talks about universal. Yeah, there's a universal. I'm concerned about the local church. Somebody that doesn't believe that you should be a part of a local church and you've joined that mystical Universal Church, you can call a mystical universal pastor when you need one. What do you think of that? Was that mean? You know, when you're in pain, you get mean. You know what I'm saying? I didn't mean it to be mean.
You have to email him.
There you go. There you go. It's like those that have that attend their computer church, you know, and I go to church every Sunday. I watch, you know, Joel Osteen on television or on the computer. And pastors want to say, okay, well, when you need a pastor, call him. But that would be mean, and I would never say anything like that because I'm just big, huggable, teddy bear, fuzzball kind of guy, you know. So anyway, they continued their pattern of division. They'd have their love feast, and the rich would bring food, and the poor didn't have anything or much to bring. And so the rich would make sure that they got there early and ate before the poor came. So when the poor came, there was no food left. And they were proud. And on top of that, they even overdrank the very diluted wine that they drank in those days. And some were getting drunk. And it was making a mockery of the Lord's table. Because what ought to matter to us more than anything other than our relationship with Christ himself is our relationship with one another. If we really believe we're a family, it should matter how we treat one another. And Paul made it clear over and over again, treat that other person better than yourself. Esteem him or her of more value than even yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But too often, the selfishness of our world is infiltrating the church. We can see it. So Paul had some things to say to him about this and to straighten him out. Because it should be a meaningful spiritual experience for us that are saved. But we must come to the Lord's Supper with a prepared heart, ready to partake of the elements. And not come in a careless manner. So number one, we should look back. Look at chapter 11, verse number 23. We should look back. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You can write down next to that Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So we have the broken bread representing the body of Jesus Christ and the cup representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now what we try to do is, when my wife died, I don't like to dwell on that. I'd rather dwell on her life. I'd rather dwell on the 48 years we had together. But unlike that, which is how we normally think, Jesus said, I want you to think about my death. Isn't that interesting? But Lord, I don't want to think about your death. I want to think about you coming back. And that's important too. We'll talk about that. But he said, no, I want you to focus on a regular basis, whatever. He didn't give a set time. He said, oft as you drink it or do it in remembrance of me. As the Lord set up at his last Passover in the upper room with his disciples before he died, he instituted this Lord's Supper as they participated in their last Passover meal. Oh. And when the Lord passed the, this was after they had a love feast, they had their Passover meal, they had the lamb and they had the bitter herbs. And got to the third cup. There were four different cups. The third cup, the cup of redemption, he turned it into more of a cup of remembrance. And now when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we focus on the price that was paid for our salvation. You've heard the old saying, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Isaiah 50, verse number 6, talks about the fact that Christ gave his back to the smiters and his face to those that would pluck out the beard. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He suffered immensely. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible talks about this suffering, and it's one of the most heart-wrenching passages in all of the Word of God. And I just want to share a couple of verses. Verse number 3, he's despised and rejected of men, talking about Jesus. This is 700 years before his incarnation, before he became man. He's despised and rejected of men. He's forsaken, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief or familiar with sufferings. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not, so his worth was not appreciated, nor was he esteemed as he should have been. Surely he hath borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our distresses, our weakness, our sorrow, and carried our sorrow or pain of punishment. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, literally pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, as well as the guilt that goes along with our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, this was necessary for us to be able to make peace with God. Every person born into this world until they come to Christ in salvation is the enemy of God, dead in trespasses and sin. We are at enmity with God rather than having peace with him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, his wounds, the scourging, we are healed. That's as far as we'll go for sake of time. But again, Christ is our sin bearer. He's our substitute. He took what he did not deserve and gave us what we cannot work for. There's no way we can ever deserve the grace of Almighty God. Amen. He paid a debt he didn't owe, because we had a price we could not pay. There's no way. His death saves sinners. The gospel, of course, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to turn there, but we will get there here in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. The gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. The only way to heaven is through total faith and confidence in what Christ accomplished on the cross. He died in our stead. We should remember why he died. Again, because he is our substitute, our sin bearer. But we should also remember how he died. As we saw in Isaiah, he died suffering immensely upon a cross, being spiked to that cross after having been beaten to death, almost to death, beyond recognition. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we should also look ahead. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And when we partake of the elements of bread and the grape juice, symbolic of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are really preaching the gospel. For Christ died again to pay for our sin. It's a testimony to those that are present that we're not ashamed of identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul said, do this. Drink of that cup. Eat of that bread. By doing that, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so he not only died, but he arose, didn't he? He arose. And we're waiting for him to come back. Number three, we should look within, verses 27 and 28. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, please understand, there's not a one of us worthy. He's not talking about us, the elements start being passed out, and we say, oh, no, I'm not worthy. No, we're not. He said unworthily. Because we are to examine ourselves when the elements are being passed out, and hopefully, even before we got in church this morning, preparing our hearts for worship and for the partaking in the Lord's table, we should confess sins that we are aware of that we have not confessed and forsaken, and ask God to reveal to us any kind of sin, whether it be maybe it's an attitude of the heart sin or a thought sin or whatever. But Lord, reveal these things to me that I may confess and forsake them. So we don't come hastily or recklessly. That's why we don't have the Lord's Supper very often. Every quarter. Why? Why is it only every quarter? A lot of churches have it every week. Lutheran church I was raised in had it every other week. Some have it monthly. Whatever. We don't do it a lot because I don't want people to... It became so automatic for me every other week we had a Lord's Supper that I didn't even think through any of it. It's just a ritual that we did. And I could do it, you know, the communion service was in the beginning of the hymn book. It was on page 5. And then page 15 was the non-communion, or vice versa. I might have them reversed. And so every other week, that's the pattern of service. And you could do it in your sleep. It needs to mean something. So we examine our hearts, we judge our sins, confess them to the Lord. If we come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, we are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. And the greatest suffering of the Lord was when he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father could not look upon the Son for the first time and only time in all of eternity, because our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body. And if we refuse to judge and confess our own sins, then God, because he loves us, we are his children, if we're born again, he will chasten us until we do. Hebrews 12. And so because some were eating and drinking unworthily, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The idea is to scrutinize ourselves. In verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we have to be mindful of the holiness of the celebration of communion, because we must have the proper heart attitude before we partake. Then lastly, number four, we should look around. Not look around to criticize other believers, but to discern the Lord's body. Discerning his body in the bread, realizing what it symbolizes, but also looking around, because the church is the body. loving one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, fellowshipping together, making church a priority. Because it's important that we meet together. We need one another. I can't imagine being a Christian without the church. We need one another. That's why Christ died, the Bible says, Ephesians 5. He died for the church. He gave himself for it. The Lord's Supper should be a demonstration of the unity of the church. Instead, the church at Corinth were divided. And so he said in verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Don't rush ahead and gobble up the food. No, wait for one another. Be loving, considerate, sensitive to others, unselfish. If you can't wait, if you're so hungry, Paul said, eat at home. Catch a little bite of something before you come so you can wait. Because if you don't and you eat and drink unworthily, you come not together for the blessing of God, but condemnation or judgment. He kind of ended with, I got more to say, but I'm not going to say it right now. I'm going to let you have it when I come. So the Lord's Supper. It's important that we're right with God and right with one another as we partake. If you're a born-again believer, then we encourage you to partake. You don't have to be a member of this church. You just need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to know him as Savior and Lord. And make sure that little ones, as they come in, they'll be coming in here. Those that aren't saved, it's a serious thing. This represents the death of Jesus Christ. So we don't want kids to think it's a game. It's critical. Too many parents let their kids partake. No, it's not just grape juice and bread. It is, humanly speaking, but it represents something far greater, far more serious. So use this as a time to reflect, pray, and when you receive, you'll receive the bread first. Just hang on to it until all have received it. I'll read scripture that I just read, and just the passage about the bread and the grape juice or the wine. And then we will partake together, okay? All right, gentlemen, you ready? We normally have a time of invitation. I'm not gonna do that this time. Is that why you're looking at me like that?
Yeah,
we're not gonna do that. If you again, if you have something that you need to confess, please do it now. Just bow your head and pray and say, Lord, I know that I really messed up, but I do love you, and I want to confess that. Confess means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God, to call sin, sin. So I'm calling this sin. I know that I've sinned against you. Please forgive and cleanse me, Lord. And he will. He will. If you're unsaved, you don't know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven. And I encourage you to admit that to God. Lord, I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I acknowledge that. Believe from your heart that Jesus Christ died for you, paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and receive him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord. And if you're sincere and you have a repentant heart, willing to turn from sin to him, God said, I will save you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so you can be saved today and know it and leave with assurance. And I promise you, I've been a born-again believer since January 1977, and there has not been one moment in all of those many years that I've ever regretted giving my life to Christ.
Amen.
And you won't either. You won't either.
Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time, Lord, having come to you in this time, Lord, due to Lord's Supper, to remind us, oh Lord, what you really went through. We thank you for your Son.
Amen.
As willing to go to the cross, took our sins of the world on his shoulders. His agony and the pain that he went through, Lord, the suffering. Due to the whipping and the crown of thorns, Lord, and the spear in his side. We just thank you for his Son. I was willing to go through all this to save our souls.
Amen.
And take our sins upon the cross. We thank you and praise you for him. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation, and we thank you for this time that we can come to you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
Dear Heavenly Father, during this time of reflection, Lord, think first of the love you had for us, Lord, sending your Son. And Lord, we think of his love for us, Lord, and his willingness to go through the mocking of men and the torture they delivered to him. And Lord, going to the cross, Lord, and the blood he shed. Lord, the blood that washes away our sin, Lord, may we never forget, never take for granted, Lord. And Lord, just pray that you would continue to draw us closer each and every day, Lord, that we would be more like our Savior. Lord, that our love for you would grow more each and every day, and our love for each other would grow more. Lord, we pray that and look forward, Lord, to the day that he returns as we see the world around us spiraling into chaos and evil. Lord, we just, Lord, we look and pray, Lord, that his return would be soon.
Amen.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, gentlemen. All right, there should be in front of you a place to put that cup. Is that correct? I think down below somewhere there's a place.
It is, but it's often hidden by the
books. Oh, it's hidden by the books. Okay. Well, we'll have Tater and Becker. You want to collect those? We're going to go ahead and stand together. Rather than pray, we're going to sing. We always do this after the Lord's Supper. Amazing Grace. And we're going to do the first and the last. And so, in case you don't know it, let me give you a page number. If I can find the right index. Anybody know off the top of your head what the page number is? There we go. Now I found the spot, and I just got to find it. Amazing Grace. Let's see. 330. We'll do the first and the last, and when we are finished praying, you are dismissed. Thank you for being here today. Let's pray for one another. And got a good-looking group today, and I appreciate that. And continue to ask God to direct your path. We're getting ready. If the Lord tarries, we're going to enter a new year. And I'm praying for big things for the glory of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. God bless you. Have a blessed week.